Would you pray with me? God, as we've just sung, all of our lives, you have been faithful. You are a God who is faithful. God, we thank you for who you are. We give all of this morning to you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So, good morning, Fairhaven. My name is Jeremy. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'd like to invite you to turn with me this morning to John chapter 10. We'll be in John chapter 10 this morning, and we're jumping into week 3 of a sermon series we're calling Christianity in a Time of Confusion. Because if we step back and kind of look at the world, can we just name that it's fairly confusing right now, isn't it? And I'm sure every generation forever has been able to say that, but it feels like we live in a time that's pretty confusing. It almost feels like we live in a time where we're divided from one another on all kinds of issues. You name it, and it feels like we're divided over it. And then it feels like it gets even more confusing when it feels like both sides start attaching the words of Jesus to their own agenda. And so now we're divided and we're almost using the words of Jesus against one another. And it makes you almost step back and ask, what is going on? And so what we're doing in this 4 weeks is we're asking the question, who is Jesus? And we're asking the question by going to the source, by letting Jesus speak for himself about who he is. There are a number of passages in kind of the Gospels, the four books at the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that tell the story of Jesus' life. There are a number of statements where Jesus, we call them his I am statements, because he begins by saying, I am, and then he shares something about who he is. So we started the series 2 weeks ago when our good friend Tanner was here, and Tanner jumped into one of those statements, the statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so Tanner talked about that statement. And then last week, Pastor Greg talked about the statement, I am the bread of life. And we looked at how Jesus wants relationship with us. And today, we're going to jump into another I am statement. And we're going to find we're actually going to jump into a couple I am statements. But this morning, what I want to talk about is I want to talk about belonging. What does it mean to belong? What do you have to do or not have to do in order to belong? What does it mean to fit in? Because it feels to me like that idea of belonging is kind of this need, this desire that is central to so much of what it is to be human. You can read experts talk about studies on belonging. For me, as I think about belonging, it gets even more personal. For me, as I think about belonging, it sounds a lot like conversations I have with my kids, especially around their school cafeteria, right? Because it feels like those are the moments where belonging comes front and center. Is there space for you? Is there a seat? Is there not a seat? Do you belong? Are you one of us? What does it take to become? But the reality is belonging is something we all wrestle with, isn't it? It feels like often it kind of comes to the forefront when we start something new. You show up on the first day of a new job with people that you don't know, and one of the questions you ask is this going to be okay? Is this a safe space for me? Can I belong? I can remember back for my wife and I, before I jumped into seminary, when we had spent time trying to find a church that we could call home, often we'd walk through the doors asking that question. Is this a place where we can be, where we can live, where we can belong? And I don't doubt that there are probably some of you this morning who are even asking that question right now. What does it mean to belong? What does it take? What do you have to do? What don't you have to do? What does that even look like? So this morning, I want to look at a story that Jesus told where he talks about that, where he talks about belonging. And we're going to be in John 10. But John 10, in order to set the scene for John 10, I first want to share just a few words about John chapter 9, because mind blown, right? John 10 comes after John chapter 9. And in John chapter 9, Jesus is doing something where Jesus heals a blind man on the Sabbath day. And because he heals a blind man on the Sabbath day, the religious leaders lose their mind. They want nothing to do with this. And so in John chapter 10, Jesus is going to launch into a story. Let's jump into the story at verse 1. So John 10, verse 1. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees." Okay, let's pause to set the story just a little bit more. We know who's telling the story. It's Jesus. And now we find out who Jesus is telling the story to. He's telling it to a group of Pharisees. So who are the Pharisees? Well, ultimately, when you think of Pharisee, think of kind of your religious leaders. They're kind of your religious elite. The Pharisees would have made up one of four religious groups during Jesus' time. There were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and the Zealots. And the Pharisees, there was something really important to the Pharisees. To the Pharisees, the most important thing was essentially kind of the holiness of the people of Israel. They made it their goal to try to get all of the Israelites to follow all of the laws that you find in the Torah. The Torah is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And if you read all five of those books and you add up all of the laws in those five books, you find that the Pharisees were trying to get the Israelites to keep all of the 613 laws you find in the Torah. This is what's important to them. So Jesus addresses the Pharisees, and Jesus launches into a story. He says, "Anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Now, I love that verse. Like, first, John has to tell me that, like, oh, Jesus is using a figure of speech. He's making a metaphor. Like, he's not actually trying to teach us about sheep, right? Like, and then, what is the Pharisees' response? They're kind of scratching their heads, right? They have no idea. They don't understand what Jesus is doing yet. But what Jesus is doing, kind of at surface level, is he's telling the story about a shepherd and some sheep and some sheep pens. And this idea, this metaphor, this analogy of shepherds and sheep would have been something that was really familiar to his audience. Because if they would have looked into their Old Testament, number one, they have a lot of stories about shepherds and sheep. But also there's something extra about this idea of shepherd. In fact, in the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, you find references of God being the shepherd of his people, God being the leader of the people. In fact, some of the most popular verses from the Old Testament have references of God as the shepherd of his people. One of the most popular psalms, probably the most popular psalm in the book of Psalms, Psalm 23, starts this way. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. God is the shepherd. God is the one who leads his people." But what we find is that this role of shepherd, yes, it was attributed to God, but it was also to be attributed to the religious leaders. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, were also to live to act as shepherds of the people. And so Jesus tells this story about a shepherd and some sheep and a sheep pen. And what Jesus is doing is Jesus is essentially telling the religious leaders, the Pharisees, that they've missed the point. How? Jesus will keep going. Jesus says, "Therefore," Jesus said again, "very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture." So we find Jesus' first I am statement in our passage. And it's kind of a goofy one, isn't it? Like 2 weeks ago, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." Last week, "I am the very bread of life." This week, "I am the gate." What is that? And what does that mean? Well, remember again who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to the Pharisees. And remember what the Pharisees care about in keeping all of the people following all of the rules. See, there's something that the Pharisees would have done that I think we're really familiar with, that I think we still do all the time. Because the Pharisees, when they tried to figure out how do they keep everybody following all the rules, they had an answer. How do you keep everybody following all the rules? Well, it's easy. You make more rules. Because that's what we do. Often we make more rules to try to help us follow the rules. We actually see it all over the place. We see it actually in one of the first stories we read in the Bible, in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis starts by God creating Adam and Eve, these first humans. God places Adam and Eve in the garden, and God tells them this. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. How many rules does God give? One, right? There's that one tree, don't eat from it. God gives one rule. Just a few verses later, in the very beginning of chapter 3, we find Adam and Eve, they're having this conversation, this interaction with this serpent. It's this deceiver. It's kind of the Satan figure in the story. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. How many rules does Adam and Eve recount? Two. One of them is the rule that God gave. The second was added to it. Because I think we find this is one of the things we do. And can you see how the second rule could actually help you keep the first rule? Right? Do not eat fruit from the tree. Well, if we don't even touch the tree, it's even harder to eat the fruit from it. Right? This is often what we do. We build extra rules to try to keep the first rule. So, example. Let's pretend that God said, in this place, let's pretend God said, thou shalt not touch the keyboard. Right? If thou touches the keyboard, thou shalt certainly die. Right? So God told us we may not touch the keyboard. So then we might start asking the question, how can we make sure that we'll never touch the keyboard? Because what happens if we put ourselves in a position where we touch the keyboard on accident? So we should put some rules in place to keep us from ever being in that spot. So maybe we should say, thou shalt not get within 6 feet of the keyboard. Right? Because that way, even if you trip and fall, chances are you'll probably miss the keyboard. But, I mean, then what if you're still on the stage and you're not paying attention? So maybe the rule becomes, thou shalt not enter the stage. Because once you get on the stage, then there's a higher chance that you're going to touch the keyboard. But then we realize, well, the keyboard's kind of to the front of the stage. So maybe it's, thou shalt not enter, like, approach the stairs to get onto the stage. Because then if we never even touch the stairs, we'll probably never touch the keyboard. But then, like, I've got kids, and my kids love to play on the stairs. So tell you what, the best way to make sure we never touch the keyboard is probably once we leave this space, we lock all of the doors, and we never, ever let anybody come back in, right? This is what the Pharisees would do. They would take the rule, God said this, and then in order to try to help the people follow the rule, they would add all of these other rules to try to make it so that it was easier to keep the original rule. These other rules that got added came to be known as fences. Okay, so you have the rule, don't touch the keyboard. And then you have the Pharisees building all of these fences around the rule, around the law, to make sure that you don't put yourself in a spot to even break the law. Does this make sense? Okay, so let's try it. Let's practice. Let's kind of put our Pharisee hat on, right? So God gives a number of laws, like we said, 613 through that Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible. Let's look at one of them, a rule that we actually looked at a few weeks ago in our Healthy series. God gives this in the Ten Commandments. It says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days, you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Okay, with your Pharisee hat on, you want to make sure that the people don't break this rule. What's your first question? What does it mean to work? Right? Because can we just name that work looks really different for so many of us in this room? Like, for some of us, work means you sit inside in a cubicle every day. For some of us, work means you spend your time outside. For some of us, work means building something with your hands. It means creating something new. For some of us, work means spending time on a telephone talking to other people. For some of us, work could mean so many things to so many people. How can we make sure the people don't work? So the Pharisees started coming up with definitions. What does it mean to work? Well, they determined that you're working anytime you carry a burden on the Sabbath. Apparently that was a weight. But then the question becomes, well, how much does that weigh, right? And so they started coming up with all of these other rules saying, well, on the Sabbath, you can only carry enough food, the weight equivalent of a dried fig. You may only carry the amount of milk for one swallow. You may only carry the amount of ink to be able to write two letters of the alphabet. Anything more becomes work. And so we build all of these other rules. They actually had debates over whether or not you could move a lamp from one location in your house to another. And remember, lamps are not these big, heavy, or like, this is a small little thing that you're using to heat your house, to light your house. Can you move it? They started having conversations on, like, can you carry your child on the Sabbath? And if you can, at what point does your child get too big? Because the thing about babies is, like, they start with these little snuggly things, and then they turn into these, like, large little humans that you're still carrying around, right? And so, like, at what point does a kid get too big? Then now lifting child is now work. And then some of this even still carries on to today, that there's a resort that I go to in Israel. There's a hotel in Israel that on the Sabbath day, somebody apparently had asked the question at some point, is it working to push the button on the elevator on the Sabbath? Does that work? And get it, apparently somebody at some point said, yep. So now you can't walk the stairs on Sabbath, because walking stairs is way more work than pushing a button. So there's one elevator in the resort which is designated as, like, the Sabbath elevator. And every Sabbath, right before Sabbath, they switch it into Sabbath mode, and said elevator will, I kid you not, stop at every floor up and every floor down. All day long, it never stops running. Also, you can get to your floor without even having to push a button. This is what they did. And so the Pharisees would take the rules, the laws that God had given, and then they built all these fences around the laws. So now you have 613 laws. You have all of the fences around those laws. And what happened is they made it really hard for people to have access to God. What happened is they put all these barriers in place, because the only way to get to God is to follow all of the rules, to obey all of the fences, to do all of the things. And who are the people who policed the fences? Who are the people that determined whether you were in or you were out, you were in right standing with God or you were not? It was the Pharisees. They were the ones who determined. And so now Jesus is going to this group of Pharisees, and Jesus begins by saying, I am the gate. I am the way. The way you get in good standing with God, the way you come to God it's not by following all the things and doing all the rules and getting it all right. How do you get to God? It's me. I am what it looks like. But Jesus isn't finished. He starts by saying, I am the gate. And then Jesus keeps going, because Jesus isn't done. He continues and says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. Oh, yeah, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So Jesus starts by saying, I am the gate in the sheep pen. I am the way in. And then Jesus goes on and says, I am the good shepherd. Because Jesus wants to make sure we don't get mistaken in thinking it's still about the pen. It's still about the gate. It's still about the rules. Like, the rules, sure, they're there and they're important. But they're important because of the relationship that God wants with us. That it's not just about keeping all of the rules. It's about entering into a relationship with the shepherd. Because the reality is the relationship is more difficult, isn't it? The relationship is more difficult than just keeping the rules. See, one of the things that we looked at last week, that Greg showed us last week, is one of the rules that God gave in the Ten Commandments. If we look at a different rule, God gives the rule, thou shalt not kill, right? Can we name that's a good rule, right? Like, hopefully nobody's like, I wish he would have left that one out, right? But God says, do not kill. Okay, we can follow the rule. But then Jesus comes in saying, yes, follow the rule. But I want to get at the heart of the rule. And Jesus says, yes, don't kill. But also, I tell you, don't hate your neighbor, your brother, or your sister. That's where things get hard. But Jesus, what about the person that hurt us? What about the person that said this or did that? And Jesus says, yeah. Yeah, the way of the shepherd, the way that I'm inviting you to live is a way, yes, keep the rule. Sure, absolutely. That's a good thing. But let's go underneath it. And let's talk about the thing under it. Let's talk about the heart behind it. The way of the shepherd is to invite us in a way that we don't only not just kill, but we don't hate. And we actually work to move to a place where we can love, like Jesus says, even our enemies and those who persecute us. Sure, the rules are fine. But Jesus comes saying, but I am this good shepherd. I am the one who is inviting you to follow me in this way of life I am inviting you into. And then we see how the Pharisees responded, how the crowd responded. Because do you remember how they responded when Jesus first gave the metaphor, that first one? They were confused and they're scratching their heads and they didn't know what he was talking about. Now look at how they respond. It says the Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And so now they're amped up at this point, right? At first they were just confused and they didn't know what he was saying. Now there are people saying, this guy has to be demon-possessed. Why? Because Jesus is also doing something kind of under the surface when he calls himself a good shepherd. When he calls himself the gate and he calls himself the good shepherd, Jesus is also alluding to something else they would have been familiar with. See, there was a Jewish teaching practice. It's called remez, and remez means hint. So essentially to use a remez means you would say something. And when you said something, you were also pointing to something else. And often we can miss the remez because we miss the something else that we're pointing to. But to give a couple examples of remez, if I were going to do a modern day remez, a modern day hint, this past week was Valentine's Day. Let's pretend on Valentine's Day, I told my wife or my kids, I said these words. I said, roses are red, violets are blue, sugar is sweet. And so are you, right? Like, you know what I'm leaving out. What you don't think is, why is he commenting on the color of flowers and the taste of sugar, right? That's weird. But the remez is, I'm not actually talking about those things. I'm actually talking about the thing that I left out. I'm actually saying something about my family, right? How many of you, do we have any NBA fans? Anybody? Man, there are as few hands this time as there was last service. Okay, how many, do we at least know who Steph Curry is? Stephen Curry? Yeah? All right. So Steph Curry, this point guard for the, he's a point guard for the Warriors. He's amazing. He would be playing on All-Star Weekend this weekend, but he's still nursing a broken hand. But Steph Curry has all of this gear, this apparel line. And often what you find on Curry's apparel line is this statement. It says, I can do all things. So if we just read the statement, like, is the statement, is Curry, like, bragging about himself? Because apparently Stephen Curry can do everything. But no, because what this is it's actually a modern-day remez, because this statement comes out of a verse in the book of Philippians in the New Testament, where it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So if we just read the statement, it feels like Stephen Curry is making a statement about himself. But when we understand the remez, we understand, oh no, he's making a statement about Jesus. Make sense? Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and his audience, the Pharisees, the people who are supposed to be the shepherds of Israel, they lose it. Why? Because Jesus is hinting at another story. Jesus is hinting at a prophecy, something that would have been shared hundreds of years earlier out of the Old Testament prophet of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 34, it's a little bit of a longer passage, but I want to read the whole thing. So in Ezekiel 34, we read this. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. And remember, that's the leaders of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue the flock from their mouths and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel and the ravines and the settlements of the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Ezekiel 34 tells about the shepherds of Israel who've missed the point. They've missed the plot. They've made it about themselves. And what they've done is they've put up barriers and boundaries in place between the people and God, and they've made it all about themselves. And so when Jesus shows up on John 10, and Jesus addresses the religious leaders, the shepherds of Israel, and Jesus says, I have come so that I may bring my sheep back. I have come as the good shepherd to shepherd my sheep, my people. The religious leaders would have understood this is a critique. This is about them having missed the point and about Jesus trying to remove the fences, the barriers, and Jesus trying to bring all of his people back in relationship with God. See, I think it's helpful in this story to look at a model that Tanner 2 weeks ago, he put on the screen of it's kind of two ways of looking at what Jesus and the Pharisees did. It's two ways of doing church. We kind of use the example often is there are two ways, since we're talking about sheep, there are two ways to keep sheep in a field. The first is what we call bounded set. That one way to keep sheep in a field is to build a fence, right? To do all of the fences. And when we build fences, the question that we ask is, are you in or are you out of the fence? And the question is all in relation to the fence. What is the fence? What does it mean to belong? What do you have to do to belong? What can you not do in order to belong? The questions that we ask in bounded set are all in relation to what is the fence that determines in and out. The Pharisees are building all of these fences, and Jesus comes saying, no, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the bread of life. I'm the gate and the shepherd, which brings us to the second way, which is what we call centered set. That the second way to keep sheep in a field is to put a well in the center of the field. And with a well, with a life source in the field, they will never stray too far from the well. So I stand here today believing fully that Jesus is this well. He is the way, the truth, and the life. That Jesus is this good shepherd. The question with centered set then becomes, where are you in relation to the shepherd? Where is your life in relation to Jesus? Are you close? Are you distant? Where are you in relation to Jesus? And then the question becomes, which direction is your life headed? Are you taking steps closer to Jesus? Is your life leading further away? Which direction is your life moving? See, if you're here and your experience of church has been that on the left, about what you have to do to fit in, to belong, what you have to say, what you have to... My hope and my prayer is that you would find that this is a place where you can belong. Wherever you are, that you would find that this is a place that you can belong. We say the words often that this is a place where you can belong even before you believe, as we're all on this process of becoming together. Because we're all on this journey of life together. My hope is you can feel that this is a place where you can belong. And then I want to ask the question of each and every one of us, where is your life in relation to the shepherd? Where is your life in relation to Jesus? What does that relationship look like? If you were to rank on a scale of like 1 being distant and 10 being close, where are you? And then, what direction is your life moving? Is that number climbing? Is that number dropping? Has it stayed the same for a long time? And what is something you might be able to do this week? What is something you might be able to do to gain another half a number or a full number? What might it look like for you to take a step closer to the shepherd, to hear his voice calling you to come follow? What might that look like? What's something tangible you can do this week? And then I want to speak to those of us here who call ourselves followers of Jesus. I think there's also a call in this story. Because there's also a call. Jesus is the good shepherd, but Jesus also invites us to participate, to join him in the work that he's doing. And so what does that look like? As I thought about this morning, as I thought about this passage, thought about this story and the invitation, the kind of call that it invites us into, I couldn't help but think of a story of a friend of mine. It's a friend that I met at my previous church 6 or 7 years ago. And about 5 years or so ago, she actually moved to Israel to live outside of Jerusalem to do some work kind of teaching Palestinian kids. And she tells a story that is about a year ago. She went to Jerusalem to meet a friend for breakfast. And something happened on her way back from breakfast to her apartment. As she was walking along, she saw this little baby sheep wandering the streets of Jerusalem. It's this tiny little thing. It looked lost. She said it's bleeding these sad, slow little bleats. It doesn't know where it's going. She's actually having to stop traffic so that the little baby sheep doesn't get hit by a car as it's wandering the streets outside Jerusalem. My friend actually, she tried to call it to kind of get it to come to her to see if she could get it to follow her so that she could get it off the street. She actually recorded a video.
Come here, little guy. Come on. Come here.
Isn't that amazing? Like the sheep like barked at her. But so she tries to get the sheep, like, hey, come on. But does the sheep respond? No, because the sheep doesn't know her voice. She is not the shepherd of the sheep. It will not follow. And so she's trying to figure out, what does she do with this little baby sheep on the street? And then as she's trying to figure it out, she sees on the hillside next to her, there's a bunch of other sheep on that hill. And she sees a shepherd at the base of the hill who is frantically searching the hill. She said it looks like he's counting. And so she leaves little baby sheep in the street because it's not going to follow her anyway. She goes and finds the shepherd and she says, hey, sorry to bother you. There's a little sheep up on the street. And she said, the shepherd just, that's my smallest one. I've lost it. And so now the shepherd goes chasing my friend up the street to this little lamb that would not come to her. But the shepherd shows up, calls out to it. The lamb runs up and he scoops the thing up in his arms and carries it back to the flock. See, as I started thinking about this story, as I started thinking about the invitation it calls us to, like I'm not the gate. Jesus is the gate. I'm not the way. Jesus is the way. I'm not the shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd. What it feels like it's my role is to be the spot of my friend, right? To take the role of my friend, to help the sheep find their shepherd who has always been calling their name, to help people find their way back to God, to introduce people to Jesus. I think that's the invitation it calls us into, to be people who are removing the barriers that keep people away and inviting people into this relationship with the shepherd who wants to give all of us life. And so it's my hope that if any of us are even here and we've not yet said yes to the voice of that shepherd, that we might even do so this morning, and that the rest of us, we might give our lives to helping others meet and know that shepherd. And just as the last little bit, if you're wondering what that might even look like, to step into that, to live our lives introducing people to the shepherd, I want to take a moment just to invite you to something that Greg and I are going to be leading for 6 weeks starting at the end of the month. We're calling it our Bless Lab. It's going to be on Monday nights for 6 weeks, starting here in the end of February in just a couple weeks. For 6 weeks, we're going to be talking about some of the rhythms that we can take into our regular everyday lives to help people find their way back to God, to help people meet and know and love their shepherd. If you're interested, I would love to have you sign up. You can at the information center or online. But for now, would you pray with me? God, we thank you for who you are, that you are the good shepherd, that you will always pursue us, calling us by name, inviting us into a relationship with yourself, inviting us to follow. God, we pray that you might help us to continue to better hear your voice and to be people who follow wherever you lead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.